Friends, we're going to read from the Bible, from Matthew chapter 25. You can find the passage on the inside of your information sheets that you received as you came in. As we come to hear God speak to us through his word, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you speak to us. We ask this morning that you would calm our hearts and our minds, that you would open our ears to hear you, that you would send your spirit on us to understand and give us courage to put these things into action in our lives. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, starting from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Thank you, Murray. Murray's already prayed for us, so I'll keep going. Over these weeks, there's been a lot to say about the end. Have you noticed how it works when we're watching a movie? The whole story has had us enthralled by the plot. Suddenly, it all reaches some kind of climax, and two clear and distinct words appear on the screen. The end. And we sit there wondering how it all worked out after that. It really would have been good to enjoy something of the "they all lived happily ever after." Well, we've been talking about how it will occur when the end comes for this creation. We want to know How will we know it's coming? We want to know what will happen when it does come, and then how should we be preparing ourselves for it? The end of all things. Now, there are two verses of Scripture that come to mind before we get into Matthew itself. First of all, some words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, and the other from the Apostle John in John's first letter. And especially this morning, as we give thought to how we should be getting ourselves ready for the end. Well, Jesus says quite simply in Matthew 7, verse 20, "By their fruit you'll recognize them." The ones who are ready, the ones who are preparing themselves, they will be displaying fruit. In the next verse, Jesus makes this plain. There will be some who are making all the right noises, but there's no fruit. Therefore, they will not be ready. They will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, if the words of Matthew's gospel are about working out what is happening in other people's lives, when we get to that verse in John's first letter, it's chapter 2, verse 3, it's really about ourselves. And John says, "We know we have come to know him if we obey his commands." How then do we know we are ready? Well, am I obeying the commands of my Lord? Now, what we've actually been doing on Sunday mornings is making our way through chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew's Gospel. And the first big thought in these two chapters, it was simply, do not be deceived into thinking there won't be an end, for there will be. Read the signs Jesus is saying to us. Chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus said, "So, when you see," verse 23, "at that time," verse 25, Jesus said, "See, I have told you ahead of time," verse 30, "at that time," verse 36, "no one knows about that day or hour," verse 42, "therefore, keep watch," verse 44, "so you also must be ready." Get into chapter 25, again, verse 1, "at that time," verse 13, "therefore, keep watch," verse 14, again, Jesus says, for it seems to be, it's all worth repeating. There's a second absolutely vital piece of information in these two chapters, and that is the major happening which will alert us to the fact that we have actually reached the end. Won't be two words on a screen. Verse 27 of chapter 24, "So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Verse 30, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Verse 31, "He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call." And most tellingly, by verse 44, "The Son of Man will come at a time you do not expect him." Yes, the end, it will mean that Jesus, the one the Bible calls the Son of Man, he will appear. Incidentally, are we aware why Jesus is called not only Son of God, but also Son of Man? It all goes way back to Jesus being the one promised long ago for his people. In the days 500 years before Jesus, God's people, they lived as exiles and as captives in Babylon. These were dark days. They were bereft of hope. But in the midst of faraway Babylon, the word of the Lord came to Daniel. It's in chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14 of the book that bears his name. Daniel has a vision in the night, and he tells us that before him was one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven. And this one like a son of man, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power over all people. His dominion was to be an everlasting dominion, one that would never pass away, one that would never be destroyed. And of course, the one, like the Son of Man, the one Daniel saw in the vision that night, he is, of course, Jesus. We still wait for the full and final consummation of Daniel's vision, the one who is still to come on the clouds of heaven. But back to chapter 25 of Matthew, and particularly the words now on our sheet. Jesus getting us ready. Remember the story of the 10 virgins we talked about last week, the parable? The 5 wise bridesmaids, the 5 foolish bridesmaids. Those who were wise went into the wedding feast. Those who were foolish did not. They simply had not come prepared with oil for their lamps. And so while they chased away after oil supplies after midnight, the door to the wedding feast was shut. So we are making certain, certainly in that outline that Murray gave us a moment ago, we are making certain we have the resources in our lives, the things we need, the resources of the Spirit and the Word. They keep us equipped to be always ready. For when the bridegroom comes, then we are ready. The next parable Jesus told was also in chapter 25, the one about the talents, where we were last week. These servants were given responsibility for vast sums of money. A master was absent on a long journey. Each of these servants had to be ready for the master's return from his long journey. 2 were ready, 1 was not. How do we detect the difference? Well, the 2 who were ready had been faithfully making grow what they had been given. The one who was not, he had simply buried the money entrusted to him. He forfeited the experience of being invited to enjoy his master's happiness. And so we come to the third story in Matthew 25. This one more a clear picture of teaching, or a clear piece of teaching, than a parable. And we are finding out what else Jesus can say to us so that we are ready for the end. Now we get on the sheet to verses 31 and 32. The moment has arrived. The Son of Man has come, all his angels with him. No longer is he now the crucified one. No longer is he even now the one who appeared in a resurrected human body before the 12. Jesus now sits on the throne in heavenly glory. The end has now finally arrived, so that we are now on the edges of our seats to know what will occur next. So what is this scene which we now catch a glimpse of? That nations are gathered before Jesus. One great, more glorious mixture of races. Every background known to man. No consideration given to who we are or where we came from. Jesus will simply divide us up into 2 groups, one on his right and one on his left. It will be a one-by-one process, quite a few billion people to go through. We will want to find ourselves on the right. We will not want to find ourselves on his left. Jesus helps us visualize this, for he says, It will be like when a shepherd divides sheep from goats. Now, I don't know who of us here has tried to divide sheep from goats. I just suspect the greatest majority have never even thought about that. But I've read, I know very little, I know nothing about it. Sheep and goats did get mixed up in the herds. But they had, because they had different dietary needs and different requirements for their safety and their protection. But the story unfolds, doesn't it? Those on Jesus' right receive the inheritance. This is an inheritance they have been waiting for since before the world was created. However, those on the left, they are cursed. They must depart into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, my eyes can barely take in what is in store for the faithful. So much is to be mine. I ask myself, how could I possibly quibble about anything I must face between now and then? And what about that eternal fire for the cursed? What a mercy that we should be made aware of it in advance. We are looking ahead in time as we contemplate this event. Did you notice that both groups were surprised? We may well have been surprised, even puzzled by how Jesus, the Son of Man, how Jesus made his decision. We pick it up in verse 35, first of all. Those on his right, those entitled to an inheritance. Now, who normally gets an inheritance? Is it not the children, the family members? So who are those being given this member of the family status? What did they do to gain this status? Well, we heard what Jesus said. He said, listen, when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I needed hospitality, when I needed clothes, when I was laid low by illness, even when I was in prison, whatever it was I was struggling with, in whatever circumstance I found myself helpless, you were there for me. You were there meeting my need. Verse 37, those on the right, they continue to express just how amazed they are. They appear to be barely aware that this has been how they have behaved. And so they ask, but when did we do this? And Jesus now clarifies himself. Well, he says, you didn't actually do it to me. Verse 40, when you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine. That's when you did it for me. Now, as we have made our way down these verses through this story, it's becoming clear what has motivated the actions of those who find themselves on the right, those who find themselves entitled to an inheritance, those claiming family membership, those who could call themselves children of the Father. And by the time we get to verse 37, now actually called righteous. And of course, to be declared righteous comes from God. And to be declared righteous comes by faith in Jesus. Romans 3, verse 22. So what is becoming plain? Well, it's really what I quoted to you from John's first letter. The Apostle John, what did he say? We have come to know him if we obey his commands. So Jesus wants us, me, to now measure ourselves. Now, he's not asking us to say, am I doing enough good to guarantee my place on the right when he comes? That's not correct. It's something subtly different, isn't it? Jesus is saying, this is how you will give yourself confidence that you are among the righteous. This is how you will show that you have the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. This is how you will convince yourself that you are ever aware that Jesus will return. This is how you will convince yourself that you are looking for that day when he will appear on the clouds of heaven. Now, it's interesting what other thoughts of significance get smuggled in at this point. The surprise of the righteous is notable. When did we do this, they asked. And this is really a comment on the closeness of the fellowship among those who are the Lord's. It will not occur to us not to care for the helpless. It will not occur to us not to provide for the distressed. For this is something we, you could say, we are hardwired for. It is part of our DNA as believers, as the righteous. Please note, when the righteous come before the Lord Jesus, they do not assert their good works. They do not boast about them. For to do such would have qualified them to be called hypocrites. It's almost as if they do not remember doing it. But there is something else there to remind us, that there is something about the closeness of those who are ready. Verse 40 says, again, whatever you did for one of the least of these, note the word, brothers of mine. You see, it is Jesus' brothers for whom these acts of love have been done. Our brothers and sisters in Christ find themselves in distress, and we are there for them. Even those in prison, often in prison because of persecution for their faith. There is a deep bond of love within the body of Christ. There will always be a deep bond within the body of Christ. Yes, we must care for our neighbour out there. We must even love our enemies. However, there is that deepest of desires to provide for one another in the Lord. So that, back to our main theme, we must be ready. Yes, there will be signs that an end is coming. Yes, when the end comes, Jesus will appear. Yes, we must keep on making sure we have all our lamps with oil in them and burning. In other words, again, as Murray's reminded us, keep praying and reading the Bible and coming to church. Yes, we must keep on putting the gifts we have been given to good use. And now you will know you are ready. If you are continually aware of those in our midst who are most distressed, and acting accordingly, doing it for the least of one of these brothers of our Lord, who are also our brothers in the Lord. It is as if we now build on the parable of the talents that went before this story. The parable of the talents wanted us to be ready by using our gifts. Now here is something specifically we can be doing to use our gifts. But what of those who are cursed, dispatched to the eternal fire? Now for all who read it now, for all who hear it now, it is a wake-up call. For all who are ready, it is a message to call the unrighteous into the family of the righteous. I'm intrigued in verse 44, how those who are to go to eternal punishment now call Jesus Lord, except now it is too late. In Philippians 2 and verse 11, the time has now come, in the words of that verse, where every tongue has no alternative but to address Jesus as Lord. No exceptions at this point. Well, of course, Jesus' words of condemnation. Notice he says to them, no longer is it the least of these brothers of mine that they fail to be there for. It is simply the least of these that they neglected. In other words, didn't they not even find compassion for their own kind, those who were unrighteous like them? Well, of course, there's a final challenge, isn't there, in all of this? Always keep to the forefront of our minds the example of Christ himself. He came to our aid on the cross. There, on that cross, Jesus made provision for us in our state of complete helplessness. Therefore, we will be making provision for the helpless. And we push it out a little further. And we ask ourselves, where are our brothers in our Lord who are hungry, who are thirsty, who are sick, unclothed, isolated, even in prison? Are we seeking them out? Are we providing for them out of what we have so much of? Are we supporting those in other places, persecuted for their faith, in fear of their lives, possibly from their own family members? Only earlier this morning I read a statistic of all the Christians across the world. 1 out of 9 now lives in a persecuted circumstance. Just a few years ago, it was estimated to be 1 in 12. So are we constantly in prayer for those who suffer in this way and who are called our Lord's brothers? For they are our brothers, our sisters. Are you familiar with organisations such as the Voice of the Masters, the Voice of the Martyrs, the Barnabas Fund, and there are numbers of others? These organisations are able to monitor such suffering. They are able to show us how to care for those in seemingly what you might call least of our Lord's brothers situations. So when the Son of Man does come, yes, he will separate the people one from the other. There is an inheritance for the righteous. Who are the righteous? Jesus says, by their fruit you'll recognize them. Not even those, though, he said, who said, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Those who are ready, though, they know they are ready. They are doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. Is your righteousness reflected in the way you provide for one of the least of these brothers of our Lord? Amen.